Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. We are located at the corner of Highway 2449 and Highway 156 in Ponder, Texas. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church, contact us at www.fbcponder.org. And now, today's message.
One of the goals of human fatherhood, of parenting, of moms and dads together, is to raise children who eventually become independent of their parents. Early in life, a child is totally dependent on their parents for everything. Do you remember what that's like? Some of you may be living it right now. Most of you, it's kind of past. Remember when you have that newborn in those first years? I mean, they're totally dependent on you for everything. But as that child grows and as that child matures, they become less and less dependent, and we want them to be. We want them to mature and mature until one day that child will leave home completely. Now, that seems later and later these days. But one day they'll leave home completely to live on their own. And you view your parenting as having been successful, at least in one degree, if a child is able to go out into the world and function on their own, independently of you. But speaking spiritually, I want you to see today from the Word of God that just the opposite is true. Depending on the version of God's Word that you use, God is identified as a father some 265 times in the Word of God. It is a significant picture of Himself that God has given us to reveal to us what He's like and how He wants to relate to us. And there are many ways in which His fathering can be a guide for us who are fathers and how to father. But men, relax, this is not going to be a sermon about that today. I'm not going to preach to you men about how to be a father like God is. I want to talk about the one way in which God's fathering is different from ours. In our fathering, we want to raise our kids to become more and more independent. But in faith, the more you mature, the more dependent on God you become. In the Christian walk, you don't become more and more independent, you become less and less independent. God desires, as your Father, desires for you not to grow more and more independent of Him, but more and more dependent on Him. He wants you to reject independence. Now, for those of us who, and that's all of us as human beings, we just naturally like to think we can do anything ourselves. This will be a struggle. Our ego and our pride says to us that we can take care of ourselves, we can do anything, and that there is this fierce independent streak in all of us. And so for us to live in dependence upon God requires that we learn to deny ourselves. And that's what we've been looking at on these Sunday mornings. What does it mean when Jesus says, you can't follow me if you don't die to yourself? This is one of the things He means. I want us to focus this morning on three ways in which you must reject living independently of God and instead depend upon Him and count upon Him functioning in your life in these ways, to welcome His work in your life in these ways. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. That's the fifth book of the Old Testament. If you're not sure where that is, the fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And the first truth I want you to see today, ways that God wants us to not be independent but dependent on Him, He wants you to depend on your Father to carry you. Depend on your Father to carry you. This is a wonderful picture in God's Word that I'm not sure I was as familiar with as I wish I had been all this time. I hope it'll be an encouragement to you today. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is rehearsing with the people of God that he leads. He's rehearsing their their history with God. He's reminding them of the time of how they had been slaves down in Egypt, and God had rescued them out of that bondage in Egypt, and he had taken them towards the land of Canaan, a land that God had promised to give them, a land of their own. And he's reminding them of the time of when they had arrived at the border of Canaan after that trip, and Moses had tried to encourage them to obey God by going across the borders and entering into that land and conquering it as God had instructed them to take possession of it. And Moses is trying to encourage them to obey God in that way by pointing them to God's faithfulness in the past. He said, you can do what God's asking you to do. Just think of all he's done in the past. That's what's happening in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 30. Where we'll start. Moses says to the people, the Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son. All the way you went until you reached this place, in spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God. So Moses describes God as having carried Israel on their move from the bondage in Egypt all the way to the land of Canaan, which God had promised to give them as their own. He said, I carried you like a father might carry his little son on a long journey. Now, picture what that would mean in your mind when we think about a father carrying his son. What does it mean to carry something? If you look in the dictionary, to carry something means to move something while holding it or supporting it. So think about that. God said, I carried you. Moving something while holding or supporting it. So God said, I was taking you, I was moving you, my people, into the land of abundance, making sure that you got there. Making sure you arrive there, supporting you, sustaining you all along the way. That support took several forms. One was it took the form of protection. God all along the way, he mentions it here in our text in verse 30. God will fight for you just as he did before. God all along the way had fought their battles for them. All along the way, not only had protected them, but he'd offered them provision. They didn't have anything to eat, and he miraculously provide manna. They didn't have anything to drink, and he miraculously provide water, sustaining them all along the way. That carrying them took the form of protection and provision, and it included direction. God had guided them all along the steps of that journey with a cloud by day that would move when he wanted them to move and in the direction he wanted them to move in, a pillar of fire by night to take them exactly where he wanted them to go. And it's so important to see that they would have been helpless and hopeless apart from that support from God. They would never have made it. Their enemies were stronger than them. Not one time did Israel have a stronger, more powerful army than the enemies they faced, and yet they won the battles because God fought the battles for them. All along the way, they had no source of food, no source of water. They cried out and whined to God, and God continually, miraculously provided for them, but otherwise they wouldn't have had it. And who knows where they might have ended up on their own, what detours might have distracted them, what ways they thought might have seemed better to them had God not guided them day by day by day. If God had not carried them, who knows what would happen. But the point of the scripture is God did carry them. He sustained them moment by moment because he intended to see his purpose for them fulfilled. Now, God has a purpose for you and for me. Every single one of us, God has a purpose for you. And that purpose, broadly stated as applies to everyone, is he wants you to live in an intimate relationship with him. He doesn't want to be a distant God. He wants to be an up-close person God, like a father to a child. He wants you to have that intimate relationship with him through Jesus Christ, by trusting in Jesus and what he did on the cross, and then having committed your life to Jesus Christ to share in God's quality of life now and into eternity. That's God's purpose for you, to share life with him in all of its abundance and all the qualities that describe the life of God, now and forever. And in the meantime, all along the way, to participate in his mission with him, to bring glory to him. That's God's purpose for you. Now, there will be very personal, specific aspects of it for each one of us that vary from person to person. Who you share life with in this world, who's in your family, who are your friends, what church you're a part of, where you live, what your vocation. There's all kinds of different aspects of what that looks like, but the overall purpose is the same. Well, what I want you to see is just as surely as God intended for his people to live in the land of abundance, the land of Canaan for them, God intends for you to experience his purpose for your life. He intends to see that it is fulfilled, and so he will carry you to make sure you get there. The promise that he made to Israel, he likewise makes to you in Jesus Christ. It says in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 4, "Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you and rescue you." And I would offer up to you that his carrying of you will take the same forms that it did in Israel's life. He will be your protector. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse 14, God had promised Israel. He said, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." All of us have a lot of battles in our life. Some of you are battling things right now, battling physical illnesses or emotional difficulties or relational or financial. There's all kinds of battles. You may have enemies of some kind literally in your life, conflicts of some kind, and we get all caught up in fight. The Bible says God will fight those battles for you if you turn them over to him. He says, I will fight for you. You just be still. Now, to be still doesn't mean you don't do anything. We see all through God's word how he lays out ways that we're to cooperate with him in his purposes. To be still means place yourself in his hands, trust him. The New Living Translation translates that verse, remain calm. The Lord will fight for you, you just be calm. Trust in God. He'll be your protector. And the Bible says he will likewise be your provider. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 33, Jesus said, "So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." He wants to be your protector. He wants to carry you by being your provider. He wants to carry you like he did Israel by being your guide. I didn't put this verse in here for you, but just to direct you to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 32. It speaks of God. I love the picture of it. It speaks of God taking Israel by the right hand to lead them out of Egypt. Think about that. Think about you as a parent and a little child, and you want to take them somewhere and be sure they get to the right place to get there safely. You grab them by the hand, and you lead them very directly and very personally. And God says to Israel, "That's what I did for you. I took you by the right hand and guided you out of Egypt into the land of Canaan." God wants to do that for you and me, to take us by the hand day by day and take us where he wants us to go. In Psalm 73, verses 23 and 24, the psalmist understood this. He said, "Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny." See, God's got a glorious destiny for you, and he takes you by the hand, and he's going to lead you there. He wants to carry you to that destiny. He wants to be your provider and your protector and your guide. But for him to fulfill all those roles, he has to be your God. Notice in our text in Deuteronomy 1:31, it said, "The Lord your God," the Lord your God, "carried you." It can't just be, it doesn't just say God carried you, it says your God carried you. It implies that you have surrendered your life to him, that you have put yourself in his hands, in his arms, if you will, that you have put him in charge of your life. You see, if he's going to carry you, you have to be in his arms. Yielded to his control, just lying there in his arms. It works best if you don't fight him all along the way, because that's what we do, isn't it? We fight him. Now think about it. When your child is really little and you're caring, that infant just lays there, and they get a little older and they still just kind of lay there. And kids, when they're young, really like for you to carry them. But there comes a point, doesn't there, where they start saying, "Let me down," where they don't want to be carried everywhere. Why? Because they're beginning to grow independent. They want to be on their own. They want to go somewhere other than where you're taking them. They want to go over here to see that or pick this up. And so they start to squirm, don't they? And they start to fight a little bit. And they sometimes will even say, "Let me down." They don't want to be held. They want to start doing things for themselves. They start saying, I can do this by myself. And you see, that's what we do to God. We place ourselves in his arms when we commit our life to him. But then our independent streak rises up. And maybe God's taking too long to fight the battle. Maybe the provision's not coming exactly and to the degree we would like. Maybe the guidance isn't as clear as we thought it might be. And we get a little restless and we start squirming and we kind of want God to set us down. And we kind of think, "Well, I can help God out here." And we squirm and we crawl down out of his arms. You must depend on God to carry you. You have to not try to go it on your own, but refuse to be independent about that. Give up fighting your own battles. God can fight them far better than you ever can. Stop running after the necessities of life. Even Christians, we get caught up in the pursuit of material things in this world, and we worry and we fret about financial stuff, and we're just like the pagans who Jesus said, "Run after all these things." Stop running after them. God knows you need them. He's going to provide them. Stop fretting over decisions that we have to make. You're depending on your own wisdom or depending on your own insight or the counsel from other people, and you're just fretting over it. When God says, "I'll take you by the hand and guide you if you'll just let me take you by the hand." God says that I'll carry you there if you'll just let me trust him. Back in our text in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 30. "The Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God." It's like Moses says, "I don't get it. You've seen how God has carried you and how well that's worked out. Why did you not trust him to carry you all the way into the land and take and experience all that God had for you? Why did you not trust him?" And I think God would want to say that to us. Why do you not trust me? That Hebrew word for trust there means to make yourself secure in the Lord. Not to make yourself secure, not to secure yourself, but to make yourself secure in the Lord. A lady by the name of Martha Hickman submitted a story to a Christian magazine about a time in her life when she was going through medical tests, and many of you have experienced that, know what that's like. She was very anxious about the results and very fearful of what the results of those tests might show. And she just had to bide a little time while she waited for the results. And so she went down to the local YMCA to pass the time away, trying to not think about it so maybe some of the anxiety would subside. And she writes how she noticed there, while she was there, there was a father and his son at the pool. And they were walking along the side of the pool, and the father was carrying the son down towards the deep end. The child was way too little to swim in the deep end by themselves, and that's where they were headed. The father had the child in his arms, and when they got to the deep end, he just jumped into the deep water. with his son in his arms. Some of y'all, I bet, have done that before. And then they reappeared, of course, surface seconds later. The child just laughing, not scared at all, just laughing. The father then guiding his child safely to the edge of the pool. And she said, in that moment, God spoke to her heart through that picture of this father and this child. In that moment, he said, if you're in the arms of the Father, you can be confident. There's no reason to be afraid if you're in the arms of your Father. And in that moment, God said, put yourself in my arms. Let me carry you through this fearful time, through this time of anxiety. God would say that to us. Trust him. Climb up into his arms today. Whatever your fears, your anxieties, your worries might be today, crawl up in his arms. Let him carry you. Do you need encouragement to do that? Look back on your life. I would say to you what Moses said. Look back in the past. Those of you who've known Christ and walked with Christ, can't you look back in your life? Can't you see places where God has carried you? Where you don't know how you got to where you were going, but that your only explanation could be that God got you there. He made sure he got where he wants you to be. Can you not look back in your life and see ways that God provided for you and ways that God has protected you and ways that God has guided you that you never did on your own, that you know it was God? God's word says that past history, God's track record, should encourage you to reject independence and instead remain dependent on God every day in the future, dependent on the Father carrying you. Now, I want to tell you, that's going to be a challenge to your pride, because the old pride's going to rise up and say, oh, we'll depend on God and when the going's really tough. But, you know, you got this battle. You got this period of life where you need God. You can make this decision on your own. That pride's going to well up, and you got to guard against that. Die to yourself. Nothing of myself. No independence. Total dependence for God to carry you. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. I want you to turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. I'm showing you three different texts today where God says, I'm like a father in this way. A way that's different, perhaps, in some ways. Some ways parallel, but in this way, it's different in that God wants you to be dependent on him. Secondly, depend on your Father to have compassion on you. Depend on your Father to have compassion on you. Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Compassion. Some translations use the word pity there. Some translations use the word mercy. It is a Hebrew word that means to enter sympathetically into somebody else's sorrow and pain. But not merely to feel with them, but then to take action to do something about it. Because the object of your compassion is helpless on their own. Now it's important to keep all of that definition together. It means to enter sympathetically into someone else's sorrow or pain, but not just to feel it, but to do something about it, to try to alleviate what's causing the sorrow and the pain, because the person upon whom you're being compassionate can't do anything about it themselves. They're helpless. The Bible says God has compassion on those who fear him. The Bible says that that is part of God's very nature. It's not something he has to work up. You know, there are a lot of these qualities that you and I have to work on, don't we? Okay, I'm gonna be patient. I gotta work on being more patient today. I've gotta work today on being merciful and gracious. We have to work, but God doesn't have to work. God doesn't have to try to drive up compassion in his heart. It's just there, it just wells up in him naturally. Because it's part of his nature. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, it says he's the father of compassion. He is the source of all compassion. James 5:11 says he's full of compassion. And God is particularly compassionate toward us in regards to our sin. That's the focus of Psalm 103 and the idea of compassion. He feels pity towards us because of what sin does to us. Because of the havoc it wreaks in our life, the pain it brings to our life, He pities us. Because of compassion, God sees that, sees our sin, and He doesn't respond to us as we might expect a holy God would respond. It says in Psalm 103 and verse 10, a little bit later down there in our text, He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Aren't you glad? Oh my goodness. I'm so glad God doesn't deal with me on the basis of what I deserve. In His compassion, He looks at me and my sin, and He doesn't get angry and want to strike me with lightning bolts. He feels compassion, pity, mercy towards me. That's the very nature of God. Not as we deserve, but instead, in His compassion, He forgives our sin through Jesus Christ. Psalm 103, verse 3, He says, He forgives all your sins. Or in verse 12 of Psalm 103, that famous phrase, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. The psalmist says he's willing to do that. He's willing to extend such compassion to us because He understands our frailty and our weakness, our mortality. He says in verse 14, He knows how we're formed. He remembers that we're just dust. He understands our vulnerability because of our sinful nature. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, Jesus, the Father, when He walked this earth in bodily form, Jesus was just like the Father in every way. Matthew 9:36 says, when Jesus saw the crowds, He had compassion on them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He saw the people being so vulnerable to the attacks of the evil one and the havoc that sin would wreak in their life, and they were helpless to do anything about it. And Jesus had compassion on them. He understands our mortality and our weakness. He understands our vulnerability. He understands our inability to overcome our sinful nature on our own. He inspired the words of Romans chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. This is His description of us. He understands that about us. It said, no one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So He sees us in our sin and our inability to do anything about the sin or the consequences of that sin. He sees our vulnerability to the sin, our mortality, our frailty. And so He took action. He didn't just feel sorry for us. He saw us in that need, and He took action to make it possible for us to be free from the ravaging effects of our sin now and in eternity through Jesus Christ. He took on human flesh, came to this earth, ultimately died on a cross. And there on the cross, Jesus, when He's dying, never forget, as Jesus dies there, God lays all your sin and all my sin on Him. And God judges my sin and your sin on as it lays on Jesus as He hangs on the cross. God turns away from Jesus instead of turning away from us because of His compassion. So that He could look down at us, and rather than wanting to strike us dead or somehow react to us in a different way, but could respond in compassion. Now please note that this compassion becomes in effect only to certain people. Notice in Psalm 103, verse 13, the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. Now that didn't mean, that word never means be shaking afraid of God. It means to revere God, to have reverence for God. A reverence that comes from having recognized His supremacy in the world, in the universe, but especially in your life. It's a reverence that comes from recognizing that He is supreme, sovereign in all the universe, that He is supreme and sovereign in your life. and you've placed him there. That's reverence. That's fear. It's the only place he deserves to be. To fear God means that you have bowed to him, acknowledged him as Lord and sovereign in your life. You've bowed to Jesus Christ. And to those willing to bow their knee in submission to Jesus Christ's supremacy, God says, then I will have compassion on your sin. Now, the Bible promises us, y'all, that compassion will always be God's response to those who fear him. Always. That this extending of compassion to us never changes. You see, I've heard so many people through the years say it, and they say, yeah, I know God forgives, but I've just done so much. I've just gone too far this time. I've promised so many things and haven't kept those promises that truly if I even if I repent and come back now, I'm not so sure God can extend compassion one more time. The Word of God says God's compassions are forever. He never changes. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions, what's the next word? Never fail. Never. They are new every morning. Oh, you get up every day and just say, oh God, I'm so grateful that we start over today, right? They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You can depend on it. Count on it. Ann Graham Lotz, who you may recognize, some of you, is the daughter of Billy and Ruth Graham. She tells how, in one of her books, Wounded by God's People, she tells how at the age of 17, she had a car accident, and it was totally her fault. She was speeding carelessly. I know that sounds strange for a teenager to be doing that, but she was speeding carelessly down this winding, mountainous road, and she smashed right into her neighbor, and it was all her fault. She just wasn't paying attention, and she was going too fast. And she writes of how she certainly didn't want to tell her father, so she avoided him all day long. She stayed away from home all day so she wouldn't have to tell him all about it. But finally, time came, she had to go home, and she got home, and she tried to tiptoe in the house and tiptoe around where she could make it to her room without encountering her father. But as she went by the kitchen, there he was standing looking for her. She paused, she froze for a moment, not sure whether to run to her room, what to do, but instead, she ran to him, and she threw her arms around his neck, she said, and she confessed. She told him what had happened, acknowledged that it was all her fault, and just wept on his shoulder. And then she says, my dad said three or four things to me in that moment. He said, well, first of all, I've known all day that you had a wreck. The neighbor, the first thing they did was come up here and tell me what had happened. But then he went on and said, I've just been waiting for you to confess. And then he said, I love you. He said, we can fix the car. And he said, you'll be a better driver because of this. And Ann Graham Lotz, in response, writes this word. She says, sooner or later, all of us are involved in some kind of wreck. Now, she's not talking literally there about a car wreck. You understand. She's talking about a wreck in life. All of us are involved in some kind of wreck. It may be your own fault or somebody else's. And when the damage is your fault, there's a good chance you'll be confronted by the flashing blue lights of the morality police. But my father gave me a deeper understanding of what it means to experience the loving, forgiving embrace of my Heavenly Father. You see, you can expect every time that God will respond to you like Billy Graham did to his daughter Anne. Like the father in the parable Jesus told, that familiar parable in Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. Remember the son who went wayward, went off and wasted all of his inheritance and living an immoral life and finally decides, I'm better off at home, and goes back home and he's going to confess to the father and be reunited to him. And in Luke 15, 20 it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Some of you this morning may feel like you're a long way from God, a long way away from God, and wonder how God might respond to you if you want to come back home to Him. Or you may get to a point in life sometime where you, right now you may be close, but at some point you find yourself off and kind of wandering away from God and wondering if He'll take me back. I can tell you on the Word of God, if you want to come back, this is how God will welcome you. Every time. Every time. He's looking for you to come back. He longs for you to come back. He longs for all of us to walk with Him in intimacy and obedience all the time. And He's looking for you. And He will see you a long way off. And He will come to you and welcome you and embrace you and extend compassion to you. If you'll just come to Him and confess to Him, you can depend on God and count on God to extend that compassion to you every time. I want to tell you, all of us, you must see yourself as being dependent on God for that mercy. You and I must understand ever more deeply, day by day in our life, we need to be reminded of it and come to a deeper understanding of it. Let it grip us more and more firmly. That left on our own, we would have no way to deal with the consequence of our sin. There'd be no escape were it left up to us. We need to grow day by day and understand that we are totally dependent on God for this forgiveness of our sin and the escape from its consequences in our life now and in eternity. We need to more firmly understand than ever that we can never merit the forgiveness and the love of God. And you should stop trying. Do you understand that? That may sound weird to you. Stop trying. You can never earn the grace and the favor of God. So stop trying. You see, that's going to be a battle. Because again, our self wants to rise up and say, well, I know God's forgiven me of the past, but now I know better now, and so I've got to try every day. I want God. I want to earn God's favor. I want to earn God's compassion. Your self wants to take responsibility for your standing with God, and you must reject that. Because you will never merit the compassion of God. It doesn't matter how good a life you live here. You'll never earn God's love. You'll never make God love you more. He can't love you any more than He does right now at your most sinful. Does that make sense? You cannot be independent of the compassion, the grace, the mercy of God. And I think the more you and I understand that, the greater motivation we have to live a holy life. Not to earn God's favor, but be out of gratitude because He has so richly shown compassion and mercy to us. He's so richly favored us already, so poured compassion on you in an unmerited way. That would compel you even more to want to live a life, not to earn His favor, but because He's favored you, to show your gratitude and your love in return. So reject that independent streak to want to merit the compassion of God and instead depend on God to have compassion on you. And then the third truth is this, that I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 3. You're going to depend on your father to carry you. And you're going to depend on your father to have compassion on you. And third, you're going to depend on your father to correct you. Now this one's not as much fun to talk about as the other two, but just as important. From time to time, we sing that great old hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And you remember that little phrase that comes in one of the verses? Every time we sing it, it just jumps out at me. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, doesn't that describe you? It does me. I love God so much. I so want to honor Him and obey Him and please Him. And yet I see within me still I am prone to still to wander, prone to leave the God I love. That makes no sense, but that is us in our sinful nature. We can depend on ourselves to to wander away from God, to wander away from the paths He's laid out for us to abundant life. And when we do, we can depend on God to correct us. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, the Word of God says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, as a father, a son He delights in." When you stray from God, when you wander off His path, God is going to correct you. Promise. As surely as I promise He's going to carry you, and as surely as I promise you, you'll come back to Him and He'll forgive you, just as surely He's promised He's going to correct you if you wander away. It's going to come in many ways. It might come through Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." So sometimes God will get your attention by a verse. Maybe you'll hear it at church, small group, Sunday school class. Maybe you'll have it in your daily reading. Maybe you'll sit on a billboard. I don't know. God in somewhere or another first may bring the Word of God to you. And it will be a little slap on the wrist perhaps, or perhaps it'll bowl you over. But God will use His Word to correct you. It may come through another believer. You remember the story of David committing adultery with Bathsheba, then having her husband murdered to try to cover it up. And you remember how he was trying to keep it hidden like we all do. And then one day Nathan the prophet came to him and confronted him about his sin. God may do that. God may bring a godly man or a godly woman who comes to you in love. By the way, if they don't come in love, I'm not sure I'd accept it from them because a godly person is going to come in love. They don't want to share a hard word, but in love they come. And they'll say, "I see this in your life. Do you realize how you're doing this or this or not doing this?" And they'll confront you. And sometimes correction might come in the form of suffering. Now, don't misunderstand me today. Not all suffering is God correcting you. But some suffering is. Sometimes suffering is the correcting hand of God in your life. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7, it says, "So hold on through your sufferings, because they are like a father's discipline." Sometimes you just don't pay attention. God will put you through some suffering to try to get your attention again and correct you. Don't see it as punishment. See it as discipline, as training, as bringing you back into His path. And sometimes it may come in the form of the exposure of your sin publicly. Many of you will remember, if you're a certain age, back in the story, back in 1987, the leading Democratic candidate for the presidential race of 1988 was a senator from Colorado named Gary Hart. His candidacy was brought down because he was discovered to be having an extramarital affair with a 29-year-old woman named Donna Rice. In 2013, Donna Rice came in some writing to explain how she came to be in that place and become a part of that story. She tells how she was a Christian. She was a follower of Jesus Christ. She grew up in church, grew up going to church, walking with the Lord. But she said towards the end of her college years, she began to wander away from the Father. She said it was nothing big at first, just small steps. Things she never would have done before. She began to compromise a little bit. One of the things she mentions is she began to date non-Christian guys. She'd always dated guys who were Christians, but she began to let herself lower standards a little bit, date guys who weren't Christians. And she was very good at rationalizing it. "Oh, this won't hurt. We're just friends," and all that. But she says, she acknowledges all those little small steps away from God ultimately resulted in that one big misstep away from God, her involvement with Gary Hart. She writes this. She said, "I saw Hart only twice, but God was trying to get my attention prior to that. And it took an international sex scandal because I was stubborn. God will track you down. He will let things happen, the natural consequence of our choices." And she acknowledges that that caused her to begin her journey back to the Lord. So that now she runs an organization that promotes internet safety and sexual wholeness. She's become a go-to spokesperson for moral decency in our world because she's come back to the Lord. But it took her being exposed internationally to get her back to the Lord. So the Lord may have to do that to you if you just won't listen, if you're just stubborn. He loves you enough that he'll expose your sin. Now, fortunately, Donna Rice responded appropriately to God's correction. Notice in our text in Proverbs 3:11, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke." The word despise means reject it. Don't reject it. And don't resent it. Don't be upset at it. Don't be angry with it so that you shrink back from it. Instead, accept it. Welcome it. Take heed of it. Now listen, that's not going to be your natural reaction, is it? That's never your natural reaction. Think about it. If someone comes up to correct you, maybe it's at work or in the church or something. Somebody comes up and corrects you somehow. What's your first reaction usually? Mad, right? We resent, like, how dare you think I could make a mistake? That's how we act. And we resent it. That's how self responds. Protects itself. But if you've come to the end of yourself, and that's what we're talking about. Jesus said to follow me, you got to come to the end of yourself, you got to die or deny yourself. If you've come to the end of yourself, you want God's will more than you want your own. If you're not following God's will, you want to know that and you want to be back on the right path so you don't resent God correcting you. You welcome it because that's where you want to be. If you're a child of God, you can depend on the fact that God will step in and he will correct you because he loves you. That's what it says in verse 12. The Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. He corrects you because he loves you. He corrects you because he wants what is best for you. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9. The people I love, I call to account, prod and correct and guide. Why? So they'll live at their best. Count on it. He's going to prod, correct you because he wants you to experience life abundant. Depend on him to correct you. Bill Cosby, in the opening pages of his book on fatherhood, wrote these words. He said, "Poets have said the reason to have children is to give yourself immortality. And I must admit, I did ask God to give me a son because I wanted someone to carry on the family name." Which I recognize today, I'll just say it since you're thinking it. That family name's a little bit in disrepair right now, isn't it? But when he wrote these words, it wasn't. He said, "I wanted someone to carry on the family name." Well, God did just that, and now I confess there have been times I told my son not to reveal who he is. "You make up a name," I've said. "Just don't tell anybody whose son you are." Children cast reflections on their father. And God's children cast reflections on our Heavenly Father. And so we have to ask ourselves, what do we reflect to those around us, to those who don't know him? What do we reflect about him to them? Do we reflect to them that he's worthy of our trust, that he's worthy of depending upon him? Do we reflect to others by the way we live our lives that he can be counted upon, that he will be and do all that he claims to be and he claims to do? You see, this is not just about us, but it's about other people too. It's about their relationship with God and their eternal destiny. It'll be in your best interest that you determine to let God carry you to his purpose for you, to let God have compassion on you, depend on him to correct you so that you walk in his ways, that you reject independence and proudly declare your dependence on God and let everybody see how dependent on God you are. It will encourage them, show them that he's worthy of their complete trust, just as he's worthy of your complete trust.
That concludes today's message. Thanks for listening to First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church or want to know more about Jesus Christ, contact us at www.fbcponder.org.